Scripture reading this morning, very familiar story from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Listen to the Word of God. Now, as they went on their way, He, Jesus, entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what He was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to Him and asked, "Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The same God who inspired these words in our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to You, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Perhaps you've heard the story before about a man who sat at a metro station in Washington, D.C. and started to play the violin. It was a cold January morning, January 12, 2007 to be exact. He played six Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. During that time, since it was rush hour, it was calculated that thousands of people went through the station, most of them on their way to work. 3 minutes went by, and a middle-aged man noticed there was a musician playing. He slowed his pace and stopped for a few seconds and then hurried up to meet his schedule. A minute later, the violinist received his first dollar tip. A woman threw the money in the till and without stopping continued to walk. A few minutes later, someone leaned against the wall to listen to him, but the man looked at his watch and started walking again almost as soon as he stopped. Clearly, he was late for work. The one who paid the most attention to the man was a three-year-old boy. His mother pushed him along, hurried, but the kid stopped to look at the violinist. Finally, the mother pushed hard, and the child continued to walk, turning his head all the time. This action was repeated by several other children. All the parents, without exception, forced them to move on. In the 45 minutes the musician played, only six people stopped and stayed for a while. About 20 gave him money, but continued to walk their normal pace. He collected in total $32. When he finished playing and silence took over, no one noticed it. No one applauded, nor was there any recognition. No one knew this, but the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the best musicians in the world. He played, among those six Bach pieces, one of the most intricate pieces ever written, with a violin worth $3.5 million. 2 days before his playing in the subway, Joshua Bell sold out at a theater in Boston, and the seats averaged $100 apiece. If you check this story out on Snopes.com, you will read this. This is a real and true story. Joshua Bell played incognito in the metro station, and it was organized by the Washington Post as part of a social experiment about perception, taste, and priorities of people. The outlines of the study were, in essence, in a commonplace environment, at an inappropriate hour, do we perceive beauty? Do we stop to appreciate it? Do we recognize the talent in an unexpected context? One of the possible conclusions from this experiment could be, if we do not have a moment to stop and listen to one of the best musicians in the world playing the best music ever written, how many other things are we missing? The text before us today is, of course, that wonderful story that Luke tells about Martha and Mary. And as soon as I say those names, people of faith know where I'm headed. This will be a sermon about distractions. It's about being attentive to the moment, to what's at hand. It's about being fully present in the here and now. And the one thing that we are doing, seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, or smelling, it is about being focused in the present so that we do not miss the beauty in this single moment. And Martha, of course, is the model for who we are not to be. Martha, Martha, Jesus says, you are worried. And remember, we talked last week about how worries are very similar to fears. In fact, worries are just fears spelled differently. You are worried and fearful about many things. There is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her, which is really just a sort of a slick way of saying being fully present in the moment has its rewards. And I wonder this morning, what if the story was changed a little bit? And what if Mary had said to Jesus, "Jesus, tell my sister to get in here and listen to you. Tell her the dishes don't need to be done just yet. Tell her the turkey doesn't need to be stuffed until 1 p.m. Tell her to come in here and sit down." I believe that if that was the case, then Jesus would have said, "Mary, Mary, you are worried and distracted by your sister and the many things that she is doing in the kitchen. I'm sitting right here in front of you, and you've got one eye and both ears in the kitchen. Focus, girl. Martha, your sister, I'm fine with her in the kitchen because she is not distracted right now. She's focused there. She is being fully Martha. She is doing what Martha is supposed to do. What she's doing is her worship right now. Right where she is. But you, Mary, good grief, focus, please. What if that's the way it went down? To me, it just emphasizes the point of the encounter even further. Jesus is saying, be fully present in the moment. Don't be distracted by hurry and worry. One thing is needed, and only one in the moment, and that is to be fully present to this moment where you are. I was thinking about getting a bunch of stickers printed up that had the word multitasking in big, bold letters and a big red line through it. And then I was going to pass them out to you folks, read the scripture passage, and say, "And now receive the benediction." You might have been happier with that sermon. But your happiness is not always my responsibility. I love it when you're happy. Don't get me wrong about that. But it is not my job to make you happy. Which, of course, doesn't make my job any easier. At any rate, the reality is, I think that we all, maybe even especially me, are in need of hearing this message again. We all need to be reminded that Jesus would have been fine with Martha in the kitchen if that's where she fully was. But her attention was split. Her perception of what was really important was askew. And it got her into trouble, and I would submit, caused her to miss the rewards that come when we are fully present in the moment, which are peace and contentment. And a fullness and a joy and a sense of the beautiful that can only come when we are fully present in the moment. And we all need to be reminded that Mary had chosen the better part because she was not distracted. So I don't know what you confessed today about what distracts you, but here's my short list. I'm distracted by worry and fears, some of which I shared with you last week. I'm distracted by uninvited thoughts that take me all over the place. I'm distracted by things I have to do and things I have done and the hopes I have that they are done well enough to make people happy. I'm distracted by hunger and thirst and the man on the corner holding the sign, "We'll work for food." I'm distracted by phone calls and text messages and emails and deadlines and to-do lists that other people give me. I'm distracted by fire sirens and cars pulling into the church parking lot. I'm distracted by the newspaper and the television and too many voices at one time. I'm distracted by pain, mine and the pain of others. I'm distracted sometimes by politics and money and the many errands that I have to do and the 1 hour that I have to do them in on Thursday afternoon. That's my short list. So play with me a minute. True confessions. This morning's karaoke moment. What distracts you? I'm listening. Everybody else is fully focused, I'm sure. I would suggest to you that we can lump all of our distractions together and say that we are distracted by hurry and worry. And the solution to our distractions, to our hurry and our worry, our text implies, is to nix multitasking. The solution is to not to try to keep more balls in the air while we juggle all that we have there already. Indeed, the solution is to not be juggling anything at all. Mary has chosen the better part because she has chosen the one thing in this moment that matters. And again, Martha would have been fine in the kitchen if that's where she was, if that's the moment that mattered to her. So be fully Martha, if that's what's necessary. Let the kitchen, the laundry, taking out the garbage, be your worship, your single moment. Or be fully Mary, if that's what's necessary. Whoever, wherever you are, be fully present where you are. Get it?
Got it.
Good. Two stories, and then I'm done. First story. I'm going to call it Robbie's story. Most of you know a couple weeks ago, I spent a little over 10 days at my beloved Camp Dudley serving as a chaplain there. One of those responsibilities involved leading 8 16-year-olds into the woods, high peaks of the Adirondacks. One particular guy named Robbie had a deep fear of the woods, of the dark, of lions and tigers and bears that surely lurked under the pines in the Adirondacks. This was a very real worry in Robbie that was visible in his darting eyes and his staccato speech. And his greatest worry was his solo experience, 24 hours totally alone in an isolated spot off trail that he had to bushwhack into. He was very much afraid of this. The night before the kids' 24-hour solo, the other leader on the trip and I took our kids out to another isolated spot and left them there all together for one night. Our hope was that it would ease Robbie's fears just a little bit. The day of the solo arrived. We prefaced the solo experience by teaching the kids a relaxation technique that one of the leaders back at camp had told me about. Sit under a tree. Focus on your breathing. And keep your vision straight ahead at first and focus on a single object. Gradually, be aware of your peripheral vision. See what's around you. Pay attention to your breathing the whole time and relax. The woman who taught this technique told the story about how she did this one time, and she was still enough, long enough, that she had a bird come and land on her arm. It was an amazing experience. Robbie was all ears. We sent Robbie and the kids into the woods to their solo sites at noon on Saturday, July 28th. We picked them up at noon on July 29th. And Robbie told us afterward, quote, "You guys know how afraid and worried I was about this solo thing. But that breathing exercise and everything we've done so far and talked about ahead of time helped me have the most relaxed and focused 24 hours I have ever had in my life." And I'd like to think that if it happened once, it can happen again, and again, and again. As we and he relax and live in the moment right here, right now. Because this moment is all we really have. Story 2. An Annie Dillard piece from her book, Teaching a Stone to Talk. It's a little bit longer than Robbie's story. So settle in and focus. This chapter is called Living Like Weasels. A weasel is wild. Who knows what he thinks? He sleeps in his underground den, his tail draped over his nose. Sometimes he lives in his den for 2 days without leaving. Outside, he stalks rabbits, mice, muskrats, and birds, killing more bodies than he can eat warm, and often dragging the carcasses home. Obedient to instinct, he bites his prey at the neck, either splitting the jugular vein at the throat or crunching the brain at the base of the skull, and he does not let go. One naturalist refused to kill a weasel who was socketed into his hand deeply as a rattlesnake. The man could in no way pry the tiny weasel off, and he had to walk a half a mile to water, the weasel dangling from his palm, and soak him off like a stubborn label. I had been reading about weasels because I saw one last week. I startled a weasel who startled me, and we exchanged a long glance. 20 minutes from my house, through the woods by the quarry and across the highway, is Holland's Pond, a remarkable piece of shallowness where I like to go at sunset and sit on a tree trunk. Holland's Pond is also called Murray's Pond. It covers 2 acres of bottomland near Tinker Creek with 6 inches of water and 6,000 lily pads. This is, mind you, in the middle of suburbia. It is a 5-minute walk in 3 directions to rows of houses, though none is visible here at Holland's Pond. There's a 55-mile-an-hour highway at one end of the pond and a nesting pair of wood ducks at the other. Under every bush is a muskrat hole or a beer can. The far end is an alternating series of fields and woods, fields and woods, fields and woods, threaded everywhere with motorcycle tracks in whose bare clay wild turtles lay eggs. So I am at Holland's Pond. The sun has just set. I was relaxed on the tree trunk. It was a marvelous tree, ensconced in the lap of lichen, watching the lily pads at my feet tremble and part dreamily over the trusting path of a carp. A yellow bird appeared to my right and flew behind me. It caught my eye. I swiveled around, and the next instant, inexplicably, I was looking down at a weasel who was looking up at me. Weasel. I'd never seen one wild before. He was 10 inches long, thin as a curve, a muscled ribbon, brown as fruit wood, soft furred, alert. His face was fierce, small and pointed as a lizard's. He would have made a good arrowhead. There was just a dot of chin, maybe 2 brown hairs worth, and then the pure white fur began that spread down his underside. He had 2 black eyes I didn't see any more than you see a window. The weasel was stunned into silence and stillness as he was emerging from beneath an enormous shaggy wild rose bush 4 feet away. I was stunned into silence and stillness, twisted backward on the tree trunk, our eyes locked, and someone threw away the key. Our look was as if 2 lovers or deadly enemies met unexpectedly on an overgrown path when each had been thinking of something else. Clearing blow to the gut. It emptied our lungs. It felled the forest, moved the fields, and drained the pond. The world dismantled and tumbled into that black hole of eyes. If you and I looked at each other that way, our skulls would split and drop to our shoulders. Then he disappeared. This was only last week. And already I don't remember what shattered the enchantment. I think I blinked. I think I retrieved my brain from the weasel's brain and tried to memorize what I was seeing, and the weasel felt the yank of separation. He vanished under the wild rose. I waited motionless, my mind suddenly full of data and my spirit with pleadings, but he didn't return. What goes on in his brain? What does a weasel think about? He won't really say. His journal is tracks in clay, a spray of feathers, mouse blood and bone, uncollected, unconnected, loose leaf and blown. I would like to learn or remember how to live. I come to Holland's Pond not so much to learn how to live as, frankly, to forget about it. That is, I don't think I can learn from a wild animal how to live in particular. Shall I suck warm blood, hold my tail high, walk with my footprints precisely over the prints of my hands? But I might learn something of mindlessness. Something of the purity of living in the physical sense and the dignity of living without bias or motive. The weasel lives in necessity, and we live in choice. Hating necessity and dying at the last ignobly in its talons. I would like to live as I should, as the weasel lives, as he should. And I suspect that for me, the way is like the weasel's, open to time and death painlessly, noticing everything, remembering nothing, choosing the given with a fierce and pointed will. Could one live that way? Could one live under the wild rose and explore by the pond so that the smooth mind of each is as everywhere present to the other? And as received and as unchallenged as falling snow. We could, you know. We can live any way we want. People take vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, even of silence, by choice. The thing is to stalk your calling in a certain skilled and supple way, to locate the most tender and live spot and plug into that pulse. This is yielding, not fighting. A weasel doesn't attack anything. A weasel lives as he's meant to, yielding at every moment to the perfect freedom of a single necessity. I think it would be well and proper and obedient and pure to grasp your one necessity and not let it go. Beautiful language. And a reminder, my friends, in every moment, God is putting before us the opportunity to yield to a single necessity. A single one. And by His grace and our choice, we can choose to yield or not. Oh, how I want my Lord to say, Bob has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from him. Let us pray. Lord, may we see and yield to our single necessity in each moment and receive the gracious rewards of living fully in the moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.